Jesus comes to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoners, and to declare the favour of God now available. So we pray, Heavenly Father, your word is good news for us. By your Holy Spirit, train us by it so that we might love you and hold out your Son to others, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Luke 7, starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 10 to 23. That's on page 970 of the Church Bibles. "The death Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jaden. Thanks, Paul. If you'd like to keep Luke 7 and Romans 6 open, we'll be referring to both, but in just a little while. I want to begin by talking about how we value freedom. I think we really value freedom as a culture. What would be some signs that we value freedom? I think it's the songs that we have on the Spotify playlist, hundreds of songs about freedom, the songs that play on the radio. Freedom, freedom, freedom. We have freedom camping. I don't know if any of you have done some freedom camping. No, maybe some. There are freedom marches. Have you heard of those? There are even freedom political parties. I think we value freedom in New Zealand. And I want to suggest a little bit further, we assume freedom in New Zealand, freedom for all people. There's a poster, I didn't get to put this up on the slides, but there's a poster that says, "Freedom is not a privilege, it's a right." Do you agree with that? Freedom is not a privilege, it's a right. It's actually picking up the United Nations Charter, Article 1, like the very first thing that the United Nations want to say, in addition to we want to maintain peace and security in the world, they say we want to promote freedoms to all. Freedom is not just a nice to have, like a cherry on top of a cake. No, it's actually the vital bedrock that we return to when we're badly shaken. Hence, there are public rallies when freedoms, personal freedoms, are felt like they're under threat. Freedom is important to us. Freedom is our topic. The subject of freedom is massive. We could spend weeks on this. We're just going to scratch the surface this morning. But let's ask three sort of simple questions as we orient ourselves to thinking about freedom. Let's ask who, what, who and where from first. So what does our world mean by freedom? Well, personally, for my mate Steve, I went to a boarding school. Steve was my mate. Freedom for Steve meant being free of the strict school rules. So he used to duck up and smoke behind the shed because he enjoyed flouting the rules. Or for the children's book, I saw a children's book, Free to Be Me. And the idea there seems to be, I want to be free of the expectations of others and be able to chart my own course. Elon Musk now owns Twitter. I don't know if you know that. Doesn't matter if you don't. But when he bought it for some billions of dollars, he put a little tweet out there. He said, "The bird is freed." What did he mean by that? He meant, I think, that he was apparently restoring freedom of speech to this social media platform that he felt was censoring too many things. What does freedom mean? I think from those little examples, freedom means free from constraint. I want to be free of rules or free of expectations or free of censorship, free from constraints. Is that how you think of freedom? The trouble with thinking about freedom as freedom from constraints is it's actually not real to life. Like, for example, some constraints are natural to life. You are not free. I'm sorry to point this out. You are not free to work 24 hours a day. You can't do it. You need sleep. And when you try and do it, it goes badly. We're naturally constrained to need some sleep each night. Part of the free life. Sleep is not a limit on your freedom. It's part of the life that you get to enjoy. And it's the analogy of the fish in the goldfish bowl, isn't it? Like, the fish is not free when it's flipping back and forth on the carpet. You know, you might want to think, oh, be free from the bowl and flip and... No. When it's on the carpet, that's not exhilarating freedom. That is impending death. The fish is only free when it's constrained to the fishbowl. Some constraints are natural. Some constraints are needed. You need to actually constrain yourself when you're driving your car. If you say to yourself while you're driving, I'm free, it's a red light, but too bad, I'm going through. Not only do you endanger others, you endanger yourself. We don't want you to do that. Because some constraints actually are needed. Or again, some constraints are just unavoidable. I think if you're a Ukrainian, you're not just free to live in your house and go about your business and, you know, grow your veggies in the backyard if you live in a city like Kharkiv. Just like if you're a Russian man aged between 20 to 60, you're not free to avoid conscription to that awful war. Like some constraints in life are unavoidable. Even like here in peaceful New Zealand, like 100 years ago, if you thought to yourself, well, I'm a eighth son of a farmer and I want to go and be an industrial chemist and train at the university. For some people, it just wasn't possible. We need you on the farm. You can't go to study. Some constraints in life are unavoidable. What is freedom then? It can't just be free from constraints. We need a better definition than that. Like Mick Jagger and the Soup Dragons, 1990s, they sang, I'm free to do what I want any old time. Have you heard that song? No, okay, shame. Never mind. Don't look it up now. But I'm free to do what I want any old time, that just sounds like selfishness dressed up in pretty language. That's not freedom. We need a better definition. Let's ask this next question then. Who gets to be free? Is it really that everyone, in every place, in every time, gets to be free? The songs make it sound that way. But historically, that doesn't stack up. Like last week, I mentioned the Greek philosopher Aristotle. For him and for the world that he lived in, the presence of superiors and inferiors was just normal, expected. He said, he expressed this, he said, some men are marked out for subjection, so to be a slave. Other men are marked out to rule, he says. Some men are free by nature, others slaves. And that is entirely expedient and just. Do you think that? During the movement, many centuries later, the movement to abolish slavery, a British consul general went to Morocco, Muslim Morocco, and he requested, please can you stop trading slaves? And the request it was met with blank incomprehension. What? What are you talking about? The Sultan of Morocco said about slavery, this is something that all people of all religions have agreed on from the time of Adam. We've always had slavery, was his point. Of course some people are slaves. Do you agree? Are some people free and other people not free? Who gets to be free? What is freedom? Who gets to be free? Well, let's ask a third question, see if we can get any help. Where does freedom come from? What's the source of freedom? Historians are really helpful, because they help us get beyond the end of our nose. Sometimes where our perspective is so limited, we actually need a historian to say, by the way, this is what they did last century or last decade, last millennium. So here's a historian, Tom Holland. And the author Glenn Scrivener is a Christian minister, and he's just picking up on Tom Holland in many ways. The freedoms that we assume and value in New Zealand come from a surprising source. The freedoms that we have don't come from evolutionary ideology. Like, are the strong free to crush the weak? No. The freedoms that we have don't come from innate biology either. Like, do we possess a human rights gene that you can point to? No. Neither does our freedom come en masse from just surrendering to our feelings, to personal autonomy. Just do what feels right? No, because when one person does what feels right, that can clash with another person doing what they feel to be right. Someone's freedom has to give way. Where does freedom come from? Our Western understanding of freedom comes from Jesus, say the historians. A revolutionary freedom from Jesus. Jesus' freedom continues to shape our world today. And I want to explain and step through the freedom that Jesus brings, that the Bible teaches us from beginning to end. Now, I don't think the freedom that we find in the Bible is new to you. I think this should be probably fairly common to you. But it's wonderful. It's powerful. So it's worth relearning. It's worth recalling, because it not only thrills our hearts, but it actually strengthens our knees and gives us confidence to live for Christ and to hold him out to our world. So I want to talk to you now about Jesus' revolutionary freedom, and we'll come to our Bible readings. Let me just summarise it right up front. I think the revolutionary freedom Jesus teaches and brings is he frees us to be slaves of God. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? He frees us to be slaves of God. Well, it might sound like a contradiction, but let's hear Jesus on this because he's good. We can expect what he teaches to be good for us. Jesus' revolutionary freedom, like four wheels on a car, has four necessary parts. Let me step through each of these briefly. Four parts, four wheels. So, number one, created free for God. Think about the garden. When God created the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, what did he say to them? You may freely eat. Theirs was a life of freedom. They were created free to be moral agents, that is, able to decide good from wrong, able to decide right from good from bad, right from wrong. They were moral agents created free to live under God, to steward God's world, to enjoy the freedoms and the responsibilities that he made all people to have. They were created free. No wonder we sing about freedom. God made us with freedom. Mind you, free to live in relationship with him. Free to listen to his voice. Free to live in the good way that he directs. Hence, their freedom in the garden came with one protecting condition. You may not eat from that one tree. Freely eat from all of them, just not that one. Why the protecting condition? Because more important than freely eating any fruit was gladly obeying God's trustworthy voice. You may freely eat. Okay, that's first. Second, they didn't listen, did they? You know the story, Genesis 3. They refused to listen to God. They refused to trust him. And so, wheel number two, they were enslaved to sin by rebellion. They ate from the tree, and they were enslaved to the power of sin. And not only enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, the outcome of sin. Just like God had warned them, in doing so, they shackled us all to the enslaving power of sin, with its accompanying guilt that we feel and shame that we hate and the misery that comes with sin. This is the universal human condition. And on our own, Jesus teaches, our hearts are bent on refusing God. Jesus affirms that. We heard that in John 8. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Oh, it's hard to hear that. It's difficult news. But it's good for us to hear it. Human freedom after the fall, as Augustine wrote, is a freedom only to be contrary to God. And so, subject to God's wrath and condemnation and judgment. At a deep level, the natural condition of every person since the fall is to be enslaved to sin. No wonder we long for freedom. No wonder we sing about release and we yearn for acceptance and for an end to all the strife. Oh, to be free! Now, this second point, enslaved by to sin, is not easy for some of us to accept. But before you dismiss it, please hear Jesus, because let's go to the next one. To a people walking in darkness and the misery of sin with all its effects, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord's on me. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." He comes to set us free. Now, what is the freedom that Jesus brings? Well, it's not a freedom from earthly obligations or constraints. It's not a freedom from things like school rules, you know, no smoking behind the shed, or from society expectations, we all should live this way or that way. No. The freedom Jesus brings is free from the enslaving power of sin. So this is wheel number three, redeemed from sin's grip. And this is so beautifully demonstrated in our Bible reading, Luke 7. Can you come with me to Luke chapter 7? We're just looking at it briefly today. We'll look into it in some more detail another time. But let me just point you to a couple of places here in this amazing incident with the sinful woman, she's called by the heading there. Now, has the woman of Luke 7, so we're on page 887, has she found herself in this, what we'd call sinful situation? Is that because of her own choice or because of circumstances that she couldn't control? We're not told. What is clear is that she is scorned by the hierarchy, the established people. She's considered an outcast by those that are at this feast. The woman that they condemn, Jesus welcomes. It's wonderful. And it's to the horror of Simon the host. She comes to show Jesus love because she recognises Jesus is the Redeemer come to free sinners like her. What a perspective she has. And he graciously declares there in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. How tender. How kind. How wonderful. And when he says that, your sins are forgiven, he means God forgives your sins. You can tell that that's the case because the other guests say, hang on, who can declare the forgiveness of sins? Now, Jesus comes to bring God's forgiveness to her. And to us, the love that she then shows him with the tears on the feet and the kissing of the feet and so on. Like it's embarrassing for its exuberance, don't you think? Like she's so over the top, but she's unashamed in giving of herself to honour him. He comes to free her. And think about what she's freed from. She's freed from guilt. She knows her sins. And now they're gone. She's freed from condemnation, not only the condemnation of people, the condemnation of God. She's freed from that. And she's freed from the shame of sin. And so Jesus releases her on her way. Your faith, that is your faith in him, has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Let's think about the freedom that she now enjoys as she goes in peace. She has the love of God, doesn't she? She has a full and right standing before God in place of the scorn and condemnation of others. She has dignity in the place of shame. She has hope instead of despair. She is set free to love because she is and always will be loved by God the Father. What a freedom to come into. What a freedom to be bought into. What a freedom to be saved into. Do you know what we see Jesus doing for her? He comes to set the oppressed free for all. What is true for her is true for you and me and us. And here's the perspective that our world, thinking about freedom, so often overlooks. We don't get to create our own freedom. We get to be saved into the freedom of Jesus Christ. He comes to proclaim freedom to the captives and to make it happen. How does he make it happen? By great cost on his part. It's free for you because it's costly for him. He goes to his death for sins. He dies on the cross for sinners. He bears the penalty for sin. He bears the condemnation and judgment for sinners. And he holds out forgiveness, full and free, to us, to all who will receive it from him. Redeemed by sin's grip through the cross, by his blood shed for you, for me, for us. I hope that makes you rejoice. A car, though, only doesn't work with three wheels. You know that, don't you? If you've taken your wheel off your car, you need four wheels to make it go forward. A fourth wheel is needed, and so we need this fourth point. Freed to live. As glad slaves of God. Let's get back to this idea, this apparent contradiction. Freed to live as slaves of God. Romans 6, can you turn with me there really briefly? We're fleeting over the top of these amazing parts of the Bible. But Romans 6, verse 14 is where we want to look first. Sin here is likened not just as a thing you do or think or say. Sin is likened as a slave owner, like a master. It says there in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law. You're under grace. He's brought you out from the condemnation of sin, brought you out from the condemnation of the law. He's brought you into the free place, the wide place of his grace. And he says this liberating change has come to all who, like that Luke 7 woman, have come to Jesus Christ. What's happened here? What's changed? There's been a change of ownership. We no longer belong to sin to obey its evil desires, Paul says. We now belong to Jesus. Because of the cross, we are dead to sin as a master. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's chapter 6, verse 7. Anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Count yourselves no longer. The death he died to sin, verse 10. The life he lives to God. So count yourselves dead to sin, verse 11. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now look at the effect, chapter 6, verse 17. Paul is speaking to Christians. He says, though you once used to be slaves to sin, now, verse 18, you've been set free and have become slaves to righteousness. And he repeats the same idea in verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become, here's our phrase, slaves of God, the benefit you reap is eternal life. Here's the perspective this gives us. True freedom is never simply a freedom from. True freedom is a freedom from, but it's also a freedom for, a freedom into. In this case, a freedom into serving the Lord. That's the same we saw in Exodus. If you remember when Pharaoh was enslaving God's people Israel, and God came and said to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can serve me. Freeing them from Pharaoh for God. Well, that's the same for you. True freedom is being saved from sin in order to be slaves of God. That's what our world so often misses when it comes to freedom. We often only think, oh, I need to be free from, cut all the ties, get rid of all the constraints. But that's like a car missing a wheel. It won't go forward. It reminds me actually of those, have you ever been to the racetrack at Woodford Glen, where the cars go around and around and around. Have you been there? No? Okay. Well, let me describe it briefly. They make the cars with different shaped wheels. Some of the wheels on one side are really small, and some of the wheels on the other side of this little machine are fat. And why? Because they're just going around and around and around. Like, it's to help with the banking, and it helps them go fast. And do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm trying. The point is, those little things go fanging like really fast around that racetrack. But if you put them on the main road, they'll never drive. You'll be forever trying to have to correct because actually their wheels aren't right. It's like they're missing a tire. And I want to suggest to you, thinking of freedom as only free from and not also free for is like missing a tire on your car. You'll be forever spinning, going in circles, never going forward. We're freed to serve God. That's the point. We're freed from sin to serve God. Now, Paul uses that really severe language. Freed to be the glad slaves of God. Like, why use such severe language? Well, it's to help us to be clear of our own position. He's the master. We get to serve him. It's a privilege and joy. You might prefer the term servants of Christ. That's fine. You can use that phrase instead. But the point is, set free to serve God and others. Is it servitude? Is it awful servitude to be a servant of God? Oh, no, no, no. In Romans 6, it means living rightly. That's what he says before. You've become slaves to righteousness. Oh, it's a liberation to know, God, your ways are good. And you teach us to walk in them and they're good for us. That's liberation. That's freedom. It's not a hardship to walk in God's ways. It's good for us. He's a good God. In fact, you know, the service that he saves us into now is a service that we'll continue to practice into eternity. You'll forever be a slave of God and a servant of one another. Does that make you rejoice or sigh? Does it sound awful to you? Do you know, as you become more and more like Jesus, he's making you more and more ready to serve. And such service is liberating freedom. Thomas Cranmer wrote some of the prayers that we pray here as a church. And he teaches us the way of Christ, even as we pray the prayers that he wrote. He wrote a prayer that has a line, this particular line. God, in whose service is perfect freedom. Now, the prayer goes on to say other things and to ask God for various things, but just think of that line. In God, in whose service is perfect freedom. It's such an unusual, unhuman way of thinking. Like, it's not Mick Jagger-like freedom, free to do what I want any old time. No. Jesus has brought us into freedom, which is truly liberating, freed to serve God and others, in whose service is perfect. Have you noticed the sense of purpose and fulfillment that comes when you're able to help others? Have you noticed that? An 80-year-old aunt of mine, she just received an outstanding citizen award in her town. And that's because, quite rightly, she contributed so much to community life. And in her acceptance speech that I got to see, she says, "It's a great feeling to know in a small way you've helped someone or done something for the community." Yeah, there's a sense of fulfillment when you serve others. Have you noticed that? To learn from Jesus is not to spin your wheels and go nowhere. To learn to serve God as servants of Christ is actually to go forward pleasing God. You know this. You are doing this in so many different ways. I think as we've stepped through the freedom that the Bible teaches, it just encourages us to keep doing what we're doing. So where does this land? Let's finish. Where does this land for us? Simply this, I think. We're led to pray, God, strengthen us to serve. Strengthen us to serve you. We looked at equality last week, and the outcome of that equality was, we said, actually, because we're all equal, that should cause us to step towards one another. Well, now, as we've thought about freedom, the prayer that arises is, God, please strengthen me to serve you and others as I step forward towards them. Strengthen me to serve. Now you might say, but I'm older and I can't do what I used to do. No, the prayer strengthen me to serve is a prayer saying, God, strengthen me as I'm able to serve, help me to do it. Strengthen me as I see that I can serve, help me to do it. Strengthen me to serve as I have opportunity. Strengthen me, including when I feel weak and hopeless and hesitant and unsure and all those things. Strengthen me to serve you. Because in your service is perfect freedom. Does that mean service is easy or a breeze or a joy? No, not necessarily. But it does mean free, liberating, satisfying, and our way of life into eternity. Where am I going to serve? Well, in our home, in your home, in our church, in our world, into eternity. Christ has set us free so that we might be the willing, glad slaves of God, or if you prefer, servants of Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please strengthen us to serve you, because in your service is perfect freedom. And we thank you that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve in laying down his life as a ransom for us. So, Father, strengthen us in the light of Christ serving us. Strengthen us to serve you and others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.